Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study Scripture together, verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
Who brought you out of Egypt and with great strength and a powerful arm? Bow down to Him alone and offer sacrifices only to Him. Be careful at all times to obey the decrees, regulations, instructions, and commands that He wrote for you. You must not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I made with you, and do not worship other gods. You must worship only the Lord your God. He is the one who will rescue you from all your enemies. Let's review. Who can rescue you from all your enemies? God. God. Only God can rescue you from your enemies. Verse 40, but the people would not listen and continued to follow in their former practices. So while these new residents worshiped the Lord, they also worshiped their idols, and to this day, their descendants do the same. Now, part of the reason I read all of that text is these are the Samaritans that whenever we get to the New Testament and we have the woman at the well who was, she was Samaritan, right? I'll make this up as I go. In the New Testament, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. Why? Because the Jews were taken out of Samaria by Assyria. These pagan people were put into Samaria. They shouldn't have been in this holy land, but the Assyrian king put them there, and then he gives them a priest to lead them in worship of the God of the Hebrews. It was highly offensive to the Hebrews, even though the Hebrews had failed to worship and honor the living God. Right? We don't want other people taking our spot, even though we weren't really honoring God ourselves. There's three takeaways that I want to point out from this text. Then we're going to go on to the next section. I know usually I'm having lots of fun. This is not a fun story. It's not a fun sermon. Three takeaways that we need to look at. We need to pay attention here. Number one, just because Israel was God's chosen people did not exclude them from being captured and exiled by an enemy pagan nation. You with me? Sometimes, I think in America, our patriotism for Christians makes us feel a little entitled. I will be the first to say, you can look at the history of how America got its freedom and the Revolutionary War. You can see there's definitely times where miraculous things happened where America was set apart from other countries. I love it. I think God had a hand in America. But that does not mean that God will not discipline us just like He disciplined Israel. We are a Christian nation, right? One nation under God. God surely wouldn't allow America to be captured or America to be destroyed. America is more protected from God's judgment than, pardon me, America is no more protected from God's judgment than Israel was. Can you process that for a second? America is no more protected from God's judgment than Israel was, and Israel was judged. Number two, their rebellion against God, speaking of Israel, Israel's rebellion against God and their refusal to follow His law was the cause of their exile. Are you with me? Their rebellion, their refusal to follow God's law was the cause of their exile. Not an incompetent government, not a weak army, not a bad economy, not all the things that we get all wound up. Our country's going to fall because, and we fill in the blank. Let me tell you what, there's one answer to that blank. Our country will fall because of our sin. And it will only be because the sovereign Lord God Almighty hands America over to its attackers. That's the only reason it'll happen. Well, Brent, we have a strong army. No, we've proven this through over and over throughout the Old Testament that God is the one, we just read it in Acts, God is the one who sets the boundaries of nations. God is the one who rises up kings and sets them down. Don't think that we are in control of all of this. If you think that, you're a fool. America will not vote itself out of this problem. We will not govern our way back to God. Just like Nineveh, when America stops sinning, then God may show mercy. Wow, Brent, message of hope and love, huh? Turning back to biblical morality is America's only hope. Number three. God replaced the inhabitants of Israel, the promised land, with foreigners who worshiped their own gods and gave token worship to the Jewish God. It's a little bit of a slap in the face to the Jews. The founding fathers of America would be sorely disappointed to see that America has become a melting pot of religions. Israel would have been offended that pagans were worshiping in their holy land. I believe that our founding fathers would be offended that pagans are worshiping in America. But Brent, we have religious freedom. Last night, watching the fireworks and listening to the patriotic songs, our patriotic songs are full of God bless our nation. Often our patriotic songs are pointing us back to a faith in God. Oh, Brent, it's just songs. My family got to go to Washington, D.C. several years ago. And it's because people will make the case that our country was not founded for Christianity specifically, but just religious freedom in general. Sweetheart, go to Washington, D.C. It is literally written in stone that America was founded for Christian principles, the worship of the Christian God, not just any and every God. I challenge you, go to Washington, D.C., read the monuments. This was about worshiping Jesus Christ, not opening our borders to worship every God under the sun. The only way back to a nation who honors the Lord God Almighty is for those who say they are followers of God to stop sinning and to lead our nation by example and actually live in obedience to God. We do not fight for Christianity. That was Israel's plan. Let's put together an army. Let's get King So from Egypt. He's going to help us and we're going to overcome. No, 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 no. There's one path to glorifying God, and that is through repentance. It is we stop sinning, we surrender ourselves to God, and we use the Bible as a moral guide. Brent, if we can just get the right president, we'll be better. No, you won't. If we have a bigger army, I'll admit it terrifies me whenever they start defunding the police and reducing the size of our army. But the fact of the matter is that the God of the Bible is always the one who directs the winner and the loser. And it often has to do with who is honoring him. It has nothing to do with the size of your army. I didn't tell the story, but David and Jonathan, they just go out and they slay all the whoeverites it was. Can't remember. Remember that story? Number two. Judah is conquered. So the northern nation of Israel is conquered by Assyria. Now Judah is going to be conquered. So we're fast forwarding. At the same time, Hezekiah was the king of Judah. Hezekiah honored the Lord. So at the same time that Israel's been taken over by Assyria, there is a good king who's honoring the Lord in Judah, Hezekiah. After Assyria conquered Israel, Assyria tries to go and conquer Judah as well. Because they're like, hey, we already got one, let's go get the other one. But because Hezekiah had led Judah to honor God, the Lord did not allow Assyria to conquer Judah. In fact, the Lord sent an angel and killed 180,000 Assyrian soldiers during the night. The next morning, those who were left alive broke camp and they went home. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. You can look at it yourself. Because whenever the Lord fights for you, it doesn't matter how big your army is. Because our confidence is not in chariots. Our confidence is not in weapons. Our confidence is not in soldiers. Our confidence is in God. And the Lord says, follow me, repent, stop sinning, obey. So then we fast forward 100 years to 2 Kings chapter 25. January 15th, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. That was in Judea. I pointed that out a while ago. In Judah, I pointed that out a while ago. They surrounded the city and built siege ramps up against the walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. By July 18th, in the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, the famine in the city, because remember, there's nobody in, there's nobody out. The famine in the city had become very severe, and the last of the food was entirely gone. Then a section of the city wall was broken down. Since the city was surrounded by the Babylonians, the soldiers waited for nightfall and escaped through the gate between the two walls between the king's garden. And they headed toward the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonian troops chased the king and overtook him on the plains of Jericho, for his men had all deserted him and scattered. They captured the king and took him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where they pronounced judgment upon Zedekiah. They made Zedekiah watch as they slaughtered his sons. Then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. On August 14th of that year, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the... why can't it just be Bob and Jim? The captain of the guard and an official of the Babylonian king arrived in Jerusalem. He burned down the temple of the Lord. This building is not all that. I mean, I'm not all that emotionally attached to it. But, you know, if somebody came and intentionally burned down our church building, it would bug me. And I think that even if we had a very churchy-looking building, that would probably bother me more. This is the temple. This is the temple where the Jews came to worship because the presence of God was there. And now these pagans come in and they're just going to burn down the temple of the Lord, the royal palace and all the houses of Jerusalem. He destroyed all the important buildings in the city. Then he surprised the entire Babylon army. He supervised the entire Babylonian army as they tore down the walls of Jerusalem on every side. That's going to become important later on. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took as exiles the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had declared their allegiance to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the population. But the captain of the guard allowed some of the poorest people to stay behind to care for the vineyards and the fields. The prophet Jeremiah had warned King Zedekiah of Judah that Jerusalem would fall to King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't listen. Zedekiah the king didn't listen. The people didn't listen. They didn't repent. So the nation fell to King Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah ends up being one of the people that stays behind in Judah. I think it's difficult for us to get our minds around the idea that our ever-loving God would allow Israel and Judah to fall in the hands of enemy nations. It's just not the way that we modern Christianity thinks about God. We don't think of God allowing Judah and Israel, God's people, to fall into the hands of enemy nations. We sure don't think about God handing his people into the hands of enemy nations. Despite the warnings of God's prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Israel and Judah both refused to follow God's commands. Over and over, he has told them, all the way back Well, even further back, but Deuteronomy chapter 30 is just a great illustration. Verse 16, it says, for God is giving them instructions. He says, for I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands. I think it's interesting how those two go in tandem. Love the Lord your God and keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, if you do keep his commands, his decrees, his regulations, walk in his ways, if you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land that you're about to enter and occupy. Sweetheart, this is not rocket science. Live in obedience to God, in obedience to God the Father, and you'll live a super blessed life. If you don't, you won't. I'm fast forwarding for the sake of time. The Gospels, Mark and Luke both record the words of Jesus. I'm going to read from Luke, but Mark records the story as well. Luke chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus says, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. The context of the statement is Jesus is being accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. He's saying, I can't be of Satan and cast out Satan. That doesn't make any sense. That is not a kingdom that would work. If I'm casting out demons of Satan, it's because I am here from the kingdom of God. Israel was divided originally by a choice of kings. Then it was divided by sin. And in the New Testament, Israel is divided by, are we going to follow Jesus or not? Now America is divided, it seems like, in every possible way. Christianity in America is divided by the convictions of biblical morality. It grieves my heart that churches who call themselves Christian churches are arguing over what the Bible says is right and wrong, what the Bible declares as fact and what is fiction. Without the Bible as our guide, modern Christianity cannot continue on. Even with the Bible as our guide, modern Christianity refuses and cannot agree on how to worship God. We just fight each other. And the kingdom divided against itself will fall. Listen to me carefully, church. The church globally in America, let's keep it to America, will not be united by a common theology. We are divided by theology. We will not be united by common theology. America will not be united because of the church. The church has failed for many years. For unity to be possible in America, for the vast array of differences in America, in this congregation, in this community, in our country, in order for this vast array of differences to be united, it will take the eternal plan of an all-powerful God. It's not going to happen by the strength of men. Okay? You're waiting. Where are you going, Brent? I like the tension. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. He's going to tell us his plan. I just told you, it's going to take the plan of the Almighty God and a miracle to unite humanity. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. This hasn't spiraled out of control. This is still God's own good plan. And this is the plan. Here's the plan. In verse 10, this is God's mysterious plan. You want to know the plan? Don't read ahead of me. At the right time, just the right moment, God will bring everything together. Say everything. Everything together under the authority of what? Christ. Who? Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah that he's been promising all the way back from Genesis. He's going to bring everything back together in unity under the authority of Christ Jesus. Everything, not only here on earth, but in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chooses us, he chose us in advance, and he makes, here's that word, what? Everything work out according to his plan. Everything. But Brent, Assyria came and got Israel according to his plan. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar comes with his entire army and takes Judah according to his plan. Brent, Jesus died on the cross and it was unfair according to his plan. You sitting here this morning hearing the teaching of the word of God according to the sovereign God's plan. I thought I just got up this morning and came. Oh, baloney. God has been planning this moment. God's plan all along has been to unite humanity in Christ Jesus. He's going to demonstrate his glory by taking the diversity of humanity, the sinfulness of humanity, and those that are really bad and those that think that they're pretty good, those that are of every color and every tongue, that are diverse in every way, those people who are kind and nice and those people who are cranky. He's going to take them. Don't look around. He's going to take all those terrible people. He's going to unite them in his son, Jesus Christ. And God, it's going to be such an act of sovereign power that the whole universe will stand and applaud the living God, because it's that miraculous. It's that glorious. We cannot unite our country. We can't unite our families. God can. God will. My last verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. Who's him? Do we know? Therefore, God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He doesn't say that just all the knees of all the people. He's talking about all the knees of all the celestial beings. Everything in the universe is going to bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's unity, man. And every tongue declare. That's why I liked Jemuel praying in Filipino the other day, because one of these days we're going to be standing in a crowd of people and every tongue from every color of person, from every tribe, from every language, from every country, and from every little village is going to cry out in one voice declaring that Jesus Christ is the Lord. To what purpose? To the glory of God the Father. Why? Because we're great? No, because God is glorious and he can do more than we could ever ask of or imagine. I'm circling the ending. The Pledge of Allegiance, it ends with one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. We are one. This is why I think that the Christian God was part of our founding fathers, because they understood that we are one only as we are under God. One nation under God. Without being under God, we are not one nation. We are one only with God's help and the power of his presence in each one of us. We are one only as each of us dies to our own desires and surrenders to the will and the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as liberty and justice for all without all of us being under God. I mean, you see that tension played out in our news every single day. There is no such thing as liberty and justice for all without us all being under God. Because otherwise, my liberty infringes on your freedom, right? It's a miraculous, supernatural work of God. It's not just a patriotic statement. It is a theological statement. It has eternal ramifications. America is divided because so many of us is actively pursuing our own desires, inherently infringing on other people's desires. When all our desires are aligned to honor God, then we are united. We cannot abandon God, embrace immorality, and expect unity. It's impossible. Absolutely, 100% impossible. From the original sin, sin divides people. Every time. There is a certain irony in that July 4th was set aside to celebrate our independence from Great Britain so that we could have freedom to serve God. 245 years later, we celebrate our independence from God by refusing to serve Him. We'll even go so far as to take pride in our sin. What does he mean? It's just a statement. If the shoe fits, buy the other one, wear the pair. We audaciously take pride in our sin as though we're shaking our fist in the face of God. We pride ourselves, generally speaking, on the fact that even though our nation was founded on the principles of freedom to worship God, we have become the melting pot for worshiping any and all gods, the very thing that the God of the Bible has carried out judgment against time and time again, the same judgment that the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah warned against. But here we are as Americans saying, oh no, God's not going to judge us like he did them. We're in the New Testament now. He's only a God of love. Brent, are you saying that we should kick out other non-Christian religions? No, what I am saying is that in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins at the house of God. We have no one to blame. We only have our own responsibility to bear. Repentance begins with Desert Heights Church, with me, with you. I cannot force anyone to serve God, to follow Him, and obey God's instructions. All I can do is examine my own life and surrender my will to God. I can pray for my neighbors to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can pray that God will use me as a light to shine the Lord Jesus to them. But I cannot make that decision for them, and it does no good to blame them. It doesn't. I can live a life that exemplifies biblical morality. That's what I can do. My intentions this morning is not to preach gloom and doom. I hope that as we investigate, as we do soap together, like how I worked that in, the future of our country depends on you doing soap. I hope that as we investigate the eternal living word of God, that we will see that God shows mercy to the repentant, not the proud. God spared Nineveh because they recognized their sinful ways and they stopped. Not because they prayed hard enough, because they stopped sinning. God punished Israel and Judah because he warned them and warned them and warned them, and they refused to turn to him and follow him. Jesus died for exactly this predicament that we live in today, so that every nation, every tongue, every race, every sinner might be united in knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the message that we have. It's the unifying message that we have. I don't say it because I'm a pastor. It's like, oh, Brent, he's a preacher, so his, you know, the saying of if you're a hammer, everything's a nail. If you're a pastor, everything is, you know, repent and go to heaven. Not because I'm a pastor. I say this because I am a Christian patriot. Watch this. Because I'm a Christian patriot, which is getting harder and harder to reconcile those two things, by the way. America's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in an economy. It's not in all these things that we put our confidence in. It is only as we repent of our sin and turn to the Lord and honor Him.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.